The church in China is probably the fastest growing church in the world today. The church in China has different estimates as to its size, but it is now at least 10% of the Chinese population, over 100 million believers. And it's bizarre, really, when you realize the fact that China is still a communist state which persecutes believers. So how come the church is growing at such an incredible rate in a country where everything is against it? The answer is because the movement which was so influential in the birth of that church worked on a simple principle. Hudson Taylor defined it like this: God's work done in God's way will not lack God's supplies. And those who worked for the China Inland Mission and a number of other mission societies who worked alongside them in China for years before the communists chucked them out worked on the basis of that principle. It's what they practiced. For example, James Fraser. James Fraser worked for China Inland Mission amongst the Lisu, which are one of the many people groups in China, in the southwest of China and also in Burma. And he had phenomenal success in that ministry, not so much in his own day when it was tough and hard. And he had to get people at home to band together and promise to pray for him regularly because the darkness all around him in that part of China was so tough. But towards the end of his lifetime and through the years that followed, incredible success came upon the outreach to those Lisu people in China, so much so that it is reckoned now that between 80 and 90% of the members of that people group are now believers in Jesus Christ. They are the most evangelized people group in China. And even the Bureau for Religious Affairs, which is the official communist bureau that looks after religious affairs in China, has now decided that Christianity is the official religion of the Lisu. This phenomenal success was built on what? Fraser died at 52 years of age of cerebral malaria. He had the drugs that could have cured him because they were supplied to him bountifully by the mission from home. But they were unable to cure him because all the drugs he had given away to Lisu people. That action of self-sacrifice was God's work done in God's way, and that therefore called down God's supplies. An incredible response. James Fraser, to this day in the Church of China, is a hero of the faith, spoken about reverently, remembered because he did God's work in God's way. And you see, God's way matters. It's important. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it as followers of Jesus Christ that is really important. So that makes God's way important, but there's a problem, and here's the problem. Because God says through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The problem is that God's ways are not our ways. So how are we going to do this? And in that passage we read in Isaiah a moment or two ago, we discovered two things about God's ways. Here's the first thing. They're different. They're different. In those verses I read from the Old Testament a few moments ago, Isaiah is speaking to exiles. People from Israel were living in Babylon, and life was tough. For one thing, they were poor. They were an exiled people. They lived largely as slaves. They had very little money to look after themselves or their families. And the basic necessities of life in Babylon were expensive. And in those verses we read a moment or two ago that I talked about with the children earlier in the service, Isaiah pictures God like a street trader in Damascus or Babylon selling water and bread and wine and milk. If you want to imagine it for the moment, if you've seen the Disney movie Aladdin and you can remember that movie, if you haven't watched it with your kids, maybe you should get it and watch it at Christmas or something like that. But in the movie Aladdin, Aladdin meets the princess, okay, and they fall in love, and it's really a wonderful story. But he meets the princess in the market, and they get into trouble because he steals some fruit for her. And those market stalls in the movie, okay, so it's a cartoon, but that's roughly what a market looked like in Damascus or Babylon in this day that we're talking about. It was a buzz of people. Stalls were selling all kinds of different wares, food and drink and so on. The reality was, if you were an Israelite exile in Babylon, you didn't have the money to buy. You were hungry and your family were hungry. And so depicting God in the prophet's imagination like a street vendor selling food in the marketplaces of Babylon was a disappointing and depressing reality for Israelites to come to terms with, because if God was selling, they didn't have anything with which to buy. In our world, if you have no money, you starve. But not with God. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. God offers what he has for free. You cannot buy his mercy, and you cannot purchase his love. It is only available to you as a gift. Who does that? Who does that? People in the marketplace don't give stuff away. They shouldn't be out of business if they did. They sell it. They try to make a profit. They apply the profit back into their business, and they grow and get bigger and become a multinational company. That's the way the world works. Nobody does that except for God. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Furthermore, this banquet, for that's what the prophet is giving the picture of now. The picture changes from the marketplace where all this food is on sale to a banquet where people are sat down and served up the richest of fare. The reality is that not only is what God offers free, but what he offers will fully satisfy. The prophet draws our attention to the contrast with everything else we get from the marketplace. He says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. No matter what it is, after all our efforts and all our saving and all our waiting, the things that we buy are never quite what we expected. That new house, that new car, that new iPad. It's never quite what you expect it to be. I think it was last Christmas. I'm not sure if it was last Christmas, but I think it was last Christmas. My wife bought me a Paperwhite Kindle. Okay, I had the previous one before, and I love the Kindle. I read a lot on it. And when you see the Paperwhite Kindle and the adverts on television, the screen is bright white, okay? It's absolutely kind of shining. I couldn't wait to open the box on Christmas Day because at last I'd have an e-reader and it looked more like paper. I got out of the box. It was a big disappointment, okay? They've got a new one out this Christmas. Maybe it's better. I don't know. The big disappointment because it's not white. It's kind of gray. And furthermore, the backlight isn't even, so it's kind of grayer in some parts than in others. I have had three of them in an attempt to get one that looks anything like the one on the TV, and none of them do, so eventually I had to settle with the third one. And it's so often like that in life, you know. Somehow or another, life never quite worked out as we had planned. It wasn't what we imagined it would be. Looking back on it now, when we were young, when we were teenagers, and when the whole world was at our feet, and when we had dreams and imagination, we thought about where we might be by now. Now we look back and look at us. There's so many disappointments. So many things that should have been better that turned out not to be. And God says, give ear and come to me. Jesus constantly calls people to himself as the solution to the deepest need of their hearts. And what he offers is not only free, but it is full and satisfying. He says that he satisfies where everything else and everyone else fails to do so. Remember last Sunday we were talking about that conversation Jesus had with a woman at Jacob's well in Sychar in Samaria. And the conversation revolved around the water. They were at a well. And at one point, Jesus said this to the woman. He said, everyone who drinks this water, the water in the well that you've come here to draw, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Drink that water, Jesus said, you'd be thirsty again. But you take what I have to offer to you, and you will never thirst again. What God offers is free, and it is full. You can't buy it, and you can't exhaust it. And we struggle to believe it. We struggle to believe it. You know, the Israelites were struggling to do so. They were exiles, desperate to be home. And in these words that of the prophecy that we have there in some of the later verses, I'm not going to look at it in detail this morning, but in those later verses, what is God promising them? He's promising them that they can be home right now. And they don't believe that. He talks in the prophecy about reversing history, about instead of the Israelites being taken captive by other nations and dragged away as exiles, he talks about the other nations coming running to them because the splendor of the living God is among them, and these other nations are desperate to receive it. God says, you can be home right now, and instead of you being a prey to everyone else is going to come running to you. He is different. He is different. He is everything and more than you ever expected. Universal cry. My Alpha small group on the first night of Alpha, as we went around the circle and asked people why they were there, almost everybody, as I said a moment or two ago in the service, said the same thing in different words. I'm here because of God is all he's cracked up to be. How come I have no experience of him? Come, Jesus says, come to the waters, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why would you spend your labor for what does not satisfy or for bread that is no bread at all? Come to me. He is different. Everything about him is different from what we expected. This woman at Jacob's well goes home to the villagers who know her and says to them, this guy's incredible. If he's the Messiah, he's far more Messiah than I ever thought Messiah would be. God is different. To experience him and to know him is not like knowing or experiencing anyone else, because what he offers you is free and full. Jesus paid the cost. It's free and full. But he is also higher. Whilst there is a great contrast between God's ways and ours, okay, there's also a significant parallel. Here it is. Prophet says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The prophet refers here to the simple water cycle. Okay, so water droplets collect in the atmosphere. They condense and fall as precipitation. They go into the land. They make their way to the sea or to rivers or bodies of water on the land, and they evaporate back up into the sky again. It's a circle that keeps going on and on and on. And when the rain and the snow, which are part of this circle, this water circle that we have in our world, when they fall, they don't just fall and then go back again. Before they go back to the sky again, they water the ground, they encourage the growth and the fruitfulness of plants, and they create life on the earth. So they're in a cycle, coming down, going back up again, coming down, going back up again. But in the middle of that cycle, they are also creating life. And the prophet says that's what the word of God does. When you hear the word of God, when you really hear it, something amazing happens. Isn't that what Michael was saying in his testimony? That when he really heard the story of the cross for the first time in his life, it changed something. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from life to death. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. There is a moment of time in our lives when, by the grace of God, we hear the word of God. This rain cycle has been going on for years, you know? But eventually it falls in your back garden and makes that plant flower and blossom that hasn't flowered and blossomed for 20 years. And the word of God is preached, and you've heard it before, but you didn't hear it before, not really. And then one day you hear it like you've never heard it before. And for the first time something happens, life gets created inside you. Faith rises, you believe it, you hear it, you understand it. I'll never forget that moment in my life. I was only a child of 8 years of age. I was in a Sunday school class, and for the first time in my life, I heard the word of God differently till I had heard it to that point. And it changed everything for me. It came alive in my heart. Happened to Michael, and it can happen to anyone. But the life that the rain and the snow encourages takes many forms, because the rain waters the weeds as well as the crops. It creates all sorts of growth, some of it good, some of it bad. But not the word of God, because God's ways are higher. There's a parallel between what happens in the created order and what happens with the word of God. But it's not quite parallel, because God's ways are not only different, they're also higher. So you have this cycle, if you like, where the word of God goes out and it goes through people's hearts and returns to the Father who gave it. But on the way, it creates life. But in this case, not weeds. In the case of the rain, the prophet says that thorns and briars grow. In fact, the word that's translated briars, we read earlier, could be translated our good old friend, the stinging nettle. We just love them. Actually, butterflies do. We don't normally like them, but they do, okay? So that's what happens. The rain creates that. But when God works, it doesn't create that. It creates that, which is the juniper tree. This word doesn't create weeds, only fruitfulness in our lives. It not only calls out of me something I didn't know was there, but it changes me because he is higher. A few weeks ago, I emailed my best friend from childhood, who was the very first person I ever led to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a long time ago now, in Derry, where I grew up. And he replied to me in these words, "You are so good to remember," he said, 42 years of grace. For 42 years, a word spoken to him in the front seat of his father's Morris 1100. Do you remember those? In the front seat of his father's Morris 1100 on the Limavady Road in Derry, a word that was spoken 42 years ago one night is still bearing fruit today. As the rain and the snow come down, water the earth and produce fruitfulness, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. So what do we need to do? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is a limited time offer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The verb that's used there might be more accurately translated, while he permits himself to be found. What's it like? It's like this. If you're an adult, have you ever played hide and seek with a child? We do it frequently in our house on a Monday with our grandchildren. Oops, I probably shouldn't have told their parents that, but we do. And we hide all over the house, okay? And it's really, really good fun, and kids get really excited by playing hide and seek. But of course, if you're an adult playing hide and seek, you usually try to hide someplace where you can be found. Because if you can't be found for half a day, it kind of defeats the purpose of the game. There's no excitement. The children begin to get upset and distressed, and it's not something you should do, okay? So you find somewhere where you can hide, but there's part of you sticking out, or you're behind a curtain quite evidently, or something like that. And I once took Lucy into a wardrobe, and nobody found us. So that's not a good place to hide, all right? But There are places where you can hide, where you can easily be found. And that's what God is saying. You know, that's what God is saying. It's like an adult playing hide and seek with a child. He's put himself someplace where you can get to him. He is near. Call on him while he is near. The word that is translated near means he's your kith and kin. That's what it means. It reminds us of that story in the Old Testament of Ruth. Ruth is a foreigner who marries an Israelite. Her husband dies, her brother-in-law dies, her father-in-law dies, and she is left to come home with her mother-in-law to a country where she knows no one and where they are going to live in abject poverty. And when she gets to that country, it happens to be harvest time. And her mother-in-law says, it would be a good idea for you to go out into the field, begin to harvest. And that's what she does. And God, the Holy Spirit, guides this stranger and foreigner to the field that belongs to a kinsman of hers, someone who is near to her family. And over the days of the harvest, she begins to realize that this is a generous and a good man, and he is very kind to her and to her mother-in-law. And over the course of the harvest, she brings home far more grain than she could ever have harvested on the corners of the field. And this poverty-stricken family are now able to survive. But the harvest is coming to an end, and the winter will follow. What should she do next? She realizes she only has limited time, to get the help of this kinsman while he is near. And on the last night of the harvest celebrations, she goes to where he is lying down and she places herself under his robe. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near. His help is free and full and life-changing. But this might be the last opportunity you have while he is near, to ask him for that help. Men and women, this is your moment. The Spirit says, come. The Word of God performs its work because God's ways are not only different from ours in that they are free and full and life-giving, but they are higher than ours. So that when his word comes to us, that word creates life. It calls up in us something that we did not know that was there. Faith is created. We believe what Jesus says. We long for what he has to do. And we accept the power of his strength to change us. Spirit says, come. The word awakens your heart to believe. This is a moment for all of us. Some of you have been through the Alpha course and you've been putting this off for 10 weeks. Some of you have been in worship and you've been putting this off for 10 years. And God, the Holy Spirit, is present among us this morning. And I would love to give you just this one opportunity to accept what he offers freely and fully through the death of Jesus Christ, his son, that you could be forgiven, that all you are could be changed from the inside out, and that you could leave here this morning a different person to the person who came.